Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you. I am Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And if you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. Go ahead and make sure you fill out one of those perforated sections in the bulletin so I can contact you and I can pray for you. The staff can pray for you. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We're going through the book of Matthew. In this church, we are doing expository preaching, systematic expository preaching, which means verse by verse as we go through books of the Bible. If you are interested in Sunday school, I really want to encourage you to be a part of that as our Sunday school teachers are going through 1 Corinthians. And on Sunday morning during the corporate worship service, I am going through the book of Matthew. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We are in the Beatitudes. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and precious word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we are in desperate need of your mercy. It was your mercy that pursued us when you saw our distress in our sin, when you saw the need within our own hearts, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not according to our works, not according to our righteousness, but according to his good work. And Father, if we are saved this morning, we owe everything to your mercy and your grace and your compassion. So because of your mercy and grace and compassion, stimulate in our hearts, those who are truly saved, a desire to be conduits of your mercy. As we are subjects of your mercy, allow us to be objects of your mercy. If there's any in this room that do not know you as Lord and Savior, turn them to your mercy. Show them your mercy. Show them your grace. So, Father, we ask today that you teach us what we do not know. You make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. The title of today's sermon is The Attitude of the King's People. The merciful shall receive mercy. The merciful shall receive mercy. It is our misery that calls forth God's mercy. It is our misery that calls forth God's mercy. Any parent will know of this, especially if you've taken care of your child that is sick, perhaps has the flu or stomach virus. The child comes to you and he has a fever, runny nose. He has assorted aches and pain. Then all he can do is to come and throw his arms around your neck. And as a parent, what you do is you're moved with compassion when you see your child like this. So your child's misery brings forth mercy. As you see your child is miserable, your desire is to do whatever means possible to care for them. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, it is our misery that brings forth God's mercy. And when God sees us in need, he is moved with mercy for us, on behalf of us. Friends, the first four Beatitudes deal entirely with the inner principles, principles of the heart and mind. They're concerned basically with the way we see ourselves before God. So if you look at poor in spirit, it's concerned with how we see ourselves before God. We are bankrupt, then we mourn, and then we find ourselves meek, and we find ourselves hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But I want you to see the connection with the first four of the Beatitudes and the last four of the Beatitudes. Notice with me, those who are poor in spirit recognize their need of mercy and are led to show mercy to others. We see this in verse 7. So those who are poor in spirit recognize their own sin, their own need of mercy, and therefore they are led to show mercy to others. Those who mourn over their sins are led to purity of heart. We see this in verse 8. Those who are meek always seek to make peace. We see this in verse 9. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are never unwilling to pay of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We see this in verse 10. So you see the connection. You see the connection. The first four lays out the great principle, and the last four basically are application of those principles, right? This morning, I want us to observe 2 points in the sermon. Very simple. We're going to ask 2 questions, and we're going to answer 2 questions. One, what does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to be merciful? Blessed are the merciful. So we're seeking and desiring to know, what does it mean to be merciful? 2, what does it mean that the merciful will receive mercy? The merciful will receive mercy. So let's notice the first question. What does it mean to be merciful? Brothers and sisters, first, we must understand that the Beatitudes are showing us that the King's people must reflect in their hearts the heart of the King. Because if we belong to God, if we belong to His kingdom, we must reflect the King's heart. And one of the things within the King's heart is mercy. It's mercy. In Greek, the basic idea of the word translated merciful is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable, those who are in misery. This is what the word mercy means. And we see this especially in the Old Testament. Jared read that text to us in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 24, we see a description of mercy. We see how God answered the need of the people. They were crying. Observe with me and see for yourself. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's a cool thing about this word mercy. Its equivalent in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is usually translated as loving kindness. By far, one of the most important Old Testament words in the Old Testament, the word chesed. It is mentioned over 400 times in the Old Testament. That word specifically means God's covenant with His people. And because God enters into a covenant with His people, God will care for the needs of His people, as we see in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, that God desires to meet His people's needs. When they cry out to God, God will answer. So we see that to be mercy is to desire to help someone, to be compassionate towards someone's need. Now, here's the question that we must ask ourselves. What is the difference between mercy and grace? They're very similar, but they differ to some degree. And I have it up there for you to see. One author, unknown author, defines grace and mercy in this way. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. How many of you have heard this before, right? I think we probably all, most of us have heard this. I think it's a good definition, but it still doesn't answer some questions for me. In other words, I want to see exactly what it looks like. Tell me what mercy looks like, and tell me what grace looks like. So what I have done, I have a PowerPoint up there for you to see, and what I have done is I've given you some characteristics of mercy and some characteristics of grace. So mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy always deals with what we see of pain, misery, distress. These are results of sin. On the other hand, grace deals with sin and guilt itself. Mercy extends relief. Grace pardons. Mercy cures, heals, helps, whereas grace cleanses and reinstates. So we see the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is compassion towards a specific need in someone's life. Grace is undeserved grace. D.A. Carson correctly noted here, and see how he defines mercy and grace. He says, grace is a loving response when love is undeserved, and mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one of whom the love is to be showered. Grace answers to the undeserving. Mercy answers to the miserable. Wow. Brothers and sisters, mercy is not just feeling bad about something, but mercy is feeling in your heart a sense of wanting to help, and mercy then leads into action. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is looking at someone who is struggling financially and knowing that you have the means to help them, and what you do is you go and you help them, whether you buy groceries for them or whether you pay the bills for them or whatever means you can do. Mercy is seeing a need and acting upon it. For the short time I have been the pastor here, I have seen this church very merciful. See, many of you, we've been merciful towards some that had nothing at all. They were lacking finances, and I see that you've taken your last dime to help pay for someone, bill, or for someone, groceries, or something like that. I have also seen some of you who were very merciful in the sense of when someone was struggling with sin, that you took it upon yourself to go beside a brother or sister and to restore that person. You saw a need, and you met that need. That's mercy. So I am blessed to be a part of a congregation where I see people are constantly focusing on being merciful towards others. Brothers and sisters, I want you to observe that there are two examples of mercy in Scripture that I want you to see, and one negative example of someone who is unmerciful. So now we are seeking to ask the question, can you show me in Scripture people that exhibit mercy in their lives, and can you show me someone that was unmerciful? So if you're asking this question, I'm glad you're asking it, because my goal is to help you see that in Scripture. You see, mercy is illustrated when a person forgives and pardons another who has wronged him. This is one of the greatest descriptions of mercy. When someone has wronged you, but yet you're still forgiven and pardoning that person. One of the perfect examples of this is Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis in chapter 37. Joseph was his father's favorite son. Joseph's brothers hated him, and they had an opportunity to kill him, so they grabbed Joseph, put him in a pit. And one of Joseph's brothers refused to kill him, so what they did was they sold Joseph, sold him into slavery. And according to the Bible, it mentioned that Joseph went to Egypt and spent several years in Egypt, and God's favor was upon Joseph. Joseph became the second greatest person in Egypt, second in command. Then we find in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, we find the same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery are now literally at his mercy. There was a famine in their land, so they are going to Egypt, and they're before Joseph, kneeling down and begging for Joseph to give them food. Brothers and sisters, I want you to notice Joseph's response. Joseph responds in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 through 21. Notice what Joseph said. As his brothers were terrified of him, they understood that they had all the right. Joseph had all the right to execute justice. But notice what he mentions. Genesis 50, 20 through 21. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, brothers. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What? What? Joseph, they hated you. They wanted to kill you. They sold you into slavery. You were in Potiphar's house. You were put in prison. You suffered so many years. Do it, Joseph. Hate them. But no, he showed mercy. He saw a need, and he was moved with compassion for his brothers. Is that you in this room today? Are you like Joseph, that even when someone has wronged you, man, you are quick to forgive, you are quick to show mercy? Maybe in the church someone just walked past you and didn't say hi, and the first thing you're thinking in your mind is, man, they hate me, I just want to tell this person off. They didn't tell me hi. They bumped me when they were passing by. They face looked like they were mad at me, and now I'm mad. And then what you do is you say to yourself, man, I need to approach this person and say something to this person. Well, maybe someone in this church have done something to you, and you're resenting that person. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. A merciful heart is one that understands a need and is willing to pardon and willing to forgive and willing to move on. But not only Joseph, we see a great example, a positive example in Jesus. Our search for mercy begins and ends with Jesus. He was the perfect example of mercy. As a matter of fact, he is called the merciful and faithful high priest in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we are given portraits of mercy. For example, we find in Matthew chapter 20 of a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. He was sitting on the roadside. He was a beggar. As the crowds are around him and Jesus is walking by, Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry and stopped and called Bartimaeus, healed him. Jesus saw a need in the life of Bartimaeus, and Jesus met that need. What about the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000? Jesus saw a need. The people were hungry, and Jesus met that need. We also find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, that Jesus, as he was going into the cities, into Galilee, that Jesus looked and he saw the crowd, he saw the people, and he saw them bewildered. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible mentioned that he was moved with compassion. And immediately after Matthew chapter 9 comes Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus sent his disciples two by two to minister to the people. Again, we see mercy results in action. But brothers and sisters, there is a great principle that we must see in mercy. In every single instance, we see that Jesus saw a need. And I firmly believe this is why we are sometimes not merciful, is because we are focused on our needs so much and not the needs of others. Jesus was always moved with mercy because Jesus saw the need of the people. Whether it was they were hungry, whether it was they were bewildered, whether it was they were sinful, every time he saw a need, he was moved with compassion. Listen to me very carefully. Are you struggling with having mercy in your heart? And if you say yes, then I want to help you understand this. Maybe the reason is that you are only seeing your needs in your rearview mirror, and you're not seeing the needs of others. Because if you're sensitive to the needs of others, brothers and sisters, that would stir in your heart a desire to be merciful. One of the greatest display of mercy in Jesus' ministry was when Jesus was on the cross. Here is an innocent man laying on a bloody cross, broken, battered. And one of the last words that he uttered out of his mouth is recorded in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garment. Wow. What a great example of mercy. That our great Savior, even as he is dying, even as they're making fun of him, even as the crowd is crying, "Crucify him, let him die," that he's turning to the crowd and he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Really, Jesus? Really? That's true mercy. Brothers, notice with me a negative example of mercy. An unmerciful person. And we find this in a great parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 32, 21 through 35 is a parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because this parable comes right after the text on church discipline. Church discipline is mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And Jesus is sharing about how the church is supposed to deal with sin within the church itself. And this gives us a great picture that church discipline is a great example of God's mercy. This is the point of church discipline. It's an example of God's mercy, and the way that we are called to practice church discipline is through the mercy of God. The point of church discipline is to restore people. And this is exactly why this parable comes immediately after church discipline, to show us of the mercy of God. But here's a parable. It's about two men. One particularly, he owed so much money to the king. The text mentioned he owed 10,000 talents to the king. So the king grabbed him, and the king was about to put him in prison. But he got on his knees, and he begged, and he said, "Forgive me. I don't have the money to repay you. Forgive me." So the king pardoned him. This same man walked out, and immediately as he walked out on the street, he saw someone who owed him 100 denarii. He got so mad, he grabbed the man by the collar and started shaking the man, and he put the man in prison because he wanted his money. Here's the cool thing about this. The man who owed the king 10,000 talents was a lot of money, as opposed to 100 denarii. Let me help you understand this. 6,000 denarii equates to one talent. 6,000 denarii equate to one talent. And here is this man who owed the king 10,000 talent, and this one person just owed him 100 denarii. The point of 10,000 talent is to show us that this person is a lot. It's so much money that he is not able to pay the king back. He owes the king so much. Like, he owes the king $60 million, whereas the one person who owes him just $100. This is the picture of it. Brothers and sisters, I think when we look at this particular parable, it helps us see that when we look at our relationship with the Lord, that we have so much sins that we have conjured up against us, that God can execute his judgment and send us straight to hell. But what God does is that God looks down upon us, God sees our need, and God extends mercy to us. But at the same time, as God is extending mercy to us, we are going out and we are not willing to extend mercy to others. Someone who just wronged us. Someone who got us upset. Someone who said something that's not sensitive, and we are mad at them and we want them out. No, God, I can't forgive that person. You have no clue what this person has done to me. Do you understand what you have done to God? Do you understand even today what you are doing to God, and God's mercy is constantly extended and given to you, but yet we are not willing to extend that mercy to others? Brothers and sisters, we must be careful. Notice what the master said to this unfaithful, unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, verse 32 through 35. He says this, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgive you of all your debt because you pleaded with me.'" You had a need, you pleaded. "And you should not have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters, I want you to write this down. As cheerful recipients of God's mercy, Christians must be willing to be conduits of his mercy towards others. What this unmerciful servant should have done, after the master has forgiven him, he should have went out with a great delight to be conduit, object of this king's mercy towards him. That his vertical relationship is affecting his horizontal relationship. His relationship with God should affect how he views people. Brothers and sisters, I want to confess to you right now. I know what's in my heart. I know in my own life, sometimes even when I'm preaching, there are thoughts that come up in my mind that I'm like, "God, where is this coming from?" So sometimes I'm talking to someone and all of a sudden I'm feeling like taking a brick and hitting them over the head. No, that's not what I want to do. Where have you ever had that? Maybe it's only me. I'm sorry. Like you have thoughts that just flood your mind and you're like, "Man, where is this coming from?" You know where it's coming from? It's coming from the depravity of sin. It's coming from sin. And because when I see these things, I'm constantly crying out for the mercy of God. So who am I to look at any one of you? It's worse than I am. I know my thoughts. I know my heart. But without the mercy of Christ, I will be nothing. Nothing. Because of that, I'm constantly reminded to extend mercy to others. Yes, they did this, Kevin, but why? Why? What's the need in their lives? What's going on? What's going on in their family lives? Maybe they had a fight. Husband and wife had a fight. Maybe the kids didn't sleep well that night. And mama is just really upset right now. Maybe they're having pains, and some of the older people are having back pains and arthritis, and maybe they're constantly in pain, and that's why they're agitated right now. Where is the mercy for them? Are you looking at their needs? Maybe they're struggling with anxiety. Maybe they're struggling with depression. Maybe they've lost their jobs, and you have no clue about it, and they're sad. And that's why they're acting this way. I am constantly reminded of these things. But I have to look for the needs of people to extend mercy. Brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's said that alcoholic who won't admit he is an alcoholic hates all other alcoholics. It's hypocrisy, right? They won't admit that they're alcoholics, but when they see an alcoholic, they're really mad about it. In the same way for us as sinners, we do the same thing, that we don't want to admit that we have issues and we need the gospel constantly. We need the mercy of God constantly, so we don't admit these things. So what we do is we look for people to attack. Just like alcoholics, we do the same thing, right? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage your heart to see true mercy for what it is. True mercy for what it is. Let me help you understand this. I want to give you some diagnostic questions to be able to evaluate your own heart. So I can't do it for you. You have to do it, and the Spirit have to do it. But these are the diagnostic questions that I always ask myself. I always ask myself questions at the end of every command to make sure that I am being merciful, or maybe I am unmerciful. So here they are. Am I merciful or contemptuous to the wicked? Am I gentle or hard-nosed towards the downtrodden? Am I helpful or callous towards the backslidden? Am I compassionate or impatient with the fallen? So we have answered the question, what does it mean to be merciful? Now, I want us to answer the question, what does it mean that the merciful will receive mercy? What does it mean that the merciful will receive mercy? We cannot look at the scripture and think to ourselves, man, there are a lot of misunderstandings and misinterpretation of this particular passage of scripture. For example, some people would read the last section of this. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And some people will focus on this, shall receive mercy if I'm merciful. And they would affirm this doctrine of salvation by works. This is what they're saying. The Bible is teaching here salvation by works. So if I'm constantly merciful to others, that's the only time that God's going to give me mercy, and therefore I need to work for my salvation. And I want to help you understand this. This is not what the text is teaching us. It's not. This is basically, if we believe that, then it contradicts everything else in Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, it mentions that we are saved by grace and not by works. In Paul's epistle, he constantly helps us understand, we are saved by grace and not by works. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Also, observe with me that we know that's not what he's talking about, salvation by works, primarily because of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes' primary audience are the disciples. Jesus is talking to people who are already saved. This is who he's really focusing on. Yes, the crowds are listening, but this particular text and the Beatitudes is focused on his disciples. Another reason we know that Jesus is not saying salvation by works is because we understand this. There is no way possible that we can forgive others without Jesus and God first forgiving us. There is no way possible that we can literally do this the way that God wants us to do it if God hasn't first forgiven us. This is a standard we cannot meet. Only God can. So, brothers and sisters, observe with me very carefully. For me to truly forgive someone the way that God has commanded me to forgive someone, I must first receive his forgiveness and then go out and forgive others. This is exactly what Jesus is saying in this text. Mercy shown is evidence of mercy received. How I go out and I begin to love on people, meet people's needs, care for people, forgive people, that's evidence of the fact that I have received mercy. Mercy shown is evidence of mercy received. Let me give you an example of this. Husbands and wives, we fight, we argue, we disagree. But if you are quick to forgive your husband or your wife when they have done something wrong, to desire to restore that marriage, that's evidence of mercy received. Evidence of mercy received. For those of you at work and you have co-workers who are gossiping about you and co-workers who are treating you horribly and your employers are treating you bad, but yet what you do is you pray for them on a consistent basis and yet you are showing mercy to them when they need help. Mercy shown is mercy receive. For those of you students at school that you are being bullied and people are picking on you, and the same people who are picking on you, men, you are designed to care for them. You are designed to pray for them. When you see them, you're still nice to them. You know what? That's evidence of mercy receive. Different scenarios that we can apply this to. Jesus is not saying when we do these things that make us save, what Jesus is saying, because you have received the mercy of God, then you will do these things. So works don't give you salvation. This is my father-in-law's favorite thing to say. Right, Sarah? I'm saying it right now. Salvation doesn't produce, works doesn't produce salvation. Salvation produces good works. As Joe said it all right there. But it's the truth. Brothers and sisters, let's see from this text exactly what Jesus is saying. John MacArthur stated here, this is what he mentions. He says, we see God's cycle of mercy. God is merciful to us by saving us through Christ. In obedience, we are merciful to others. And God, in faithfulness, gives us even more mercy, pouring out blessings for our needs and withholding severe chastising for our sins. We see this in Scripture over and over and over and over again. James chapter 2, verse 13, it states, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus states again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So now that we have a better understanding of this text, there are two penetrating tests that we must see, okay? And this is how we're going to close this. Let's look at the two penetrating tests. Number one, test number one is this. If we have no mercy towards those who are physically and economically distressed, we are not Christians. We are not Christians if we show no mercy to those who are physically and economically distressed. Now notice, I did not say to you that we become Christians by showing mercy towards the unfortunate, but rather I say to you that believers themselves, believers should go out and show these things to others. That's what I'm saying to you. That there must be evidence in your heart that you have received this mercy from Jesus Christ. We should go out. Isn't this exactly what happened to the Good Samaritan? Remember the story, the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28? The Levites, right, the Jews, they saw this man on the side of the road, and they refused to help him. This is the great Shema. The great law of the Lord, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and by them you are fulfilling the law of God. So here are the people who supposedly are teaching the law of God, and they are breaking the law by not helping their neighbor. So that was proof that they're not saved. The law has not circumcised their own hearts. But here comes the Samaritan. Samaritan that no one likes. He fulfills the law. By what? By noticing this man's need, by stopping, by nursing him, by caring for him. That's an indication that this Samaritan has received the mercy. Why? Because he is showing the mercy. What a great passage of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, we must be sensitive to the needs of others. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it states this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We must desire to meet the needs of our people, of God's people, of the people in this world. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. We must pray for compassionate hearts. The second test, if we refuse to exercise mercy by extending forgiveness, we are not Christians. God has forgiven us, and yet we're saying to ourselves, I'm not going to forgive. Forget that person. I have no desire to forgive. I will not forgive. Forgiveness demonstrates whether we have received God's forgiveness. So if you're refusing to forgive, then what you have to do is evaluate your own heart and ask yourself, are you truly saved? Have you even received God's forgiveness? I like what John Stott mentions. I don't have it up there for you to see, but let me read it. Nothing moves to forgiving like a wandering knowledge that we have been forgiven. And nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our own readiness to forgive. A.W. Pink mentions this. He says, but having been made the recipient of his wondrous grace, I cannot now but act graciously towards others. If you have truly received God's grace and mercy, your desire is now to be conduits of his mercy towards others. You know, a popular Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. It was a supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man in that time. And in today's society, people would say the same thing. Nothing has changed. People are still saying, if you have mercy, then that makes you soft. That makes you weak. And even in the church, sometimes we're saying this. But listen to me very carefully. If we have mercy towards our own children when they are sick, no one in this room, hopefully, no one in this room would say, man, that makes you weak as a dad to care for your children when they're sick. That makes you weak as a mom to care for your children when they're sick. No one in this room perhaps would say that. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, do you understand that you are called to have mercy on God's children? They might not be your children, but if we have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, that's God's children. So when you refuse to show mercy towards the very person who is giving you mercy, and you refuse to show mercy to his children, that's a problem. I will have a serious issue in my heart towards you if I'm showing you mercy and then you are going against my own children. Doesn't make sense, right? So in the same way, we are called to show mercy towards one another as believers, but yet we're also called to show mercy towards God's creation. Not everyone is God's children. Only those who have given his life to Jesus as God's children. But we are all God's creation. And therefore, we are called to show mercy to God's creation. To others. To lost people. Your lost co-workers. Your lost classmates. Your lost family members. You are called to show mercy to everyone. So, brothers and sisters, in closing, can I ask you this question? Do you identify more with Joseph and Jesus, or do you identify more with the unmerciful servant? Let's pray. Father, you are a good God that cares for us, that loves us, that is merciful, even when we don't deserve it. You see our needs, God. You see how miserable we are. And yet, God, you come and you meet those needs. You care for us. You provide for us. You are faithful to us. Because you are in a covenant relationship with us. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. You promise to always be with us. You promise that your steadfast love endures forever, that your mercy is renewed every morning, that your grace pursues us. What have we done to deserve such great love? Nothing. And for that, God, we should exalt in you even more. We should praise you even more. And for that, God, we should extend the mercy that you've given us to others. We should be quick to forgive. Quick to point people to your love. Forgive me when I am not merciful. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Please stand. I want to give you an opportunity to respond.